Everybody knows about this part of the Bible. The crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the waters. And as the Israelites were in Egypt, stuck there for over 400 years in bondage and slavery, they cried out to God. God sent the deliverer. He sent the plagues to convince Pharaoh, and it took a lot to convince Pharaoh. It was the 10th plague that finally convinced him, the death of the firstborn. And at midnight, when God said it would happen, it happened, and there was judgment all over Egypt. And that's when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, finally gave in and said, I'll let you go. In fact, I'll, you know, get out of here. Go away. And the people, the Egyptians, gave the Israelites a bunch of stuff, a bunch of goods, and they ran out of there just like God had told them would happen. He said it was going to happen all this way. And so, and you know, at this point, it would seem that the credits should roll and the triumphant music would play, and we would all feel wonderful because the job was done. They were set free. Everything's good. But Pharaoh, of course, a type of Satan, doesn't give up so easily. And that's why we're going to see what we're going to see next here in chapter 14. In fact, look back at verse 17. No, don't do that yet. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for protecting us, taking care of us, having a plan for us, of good, not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. We thank you, Lord, that all of this stuff works out even through some of the most craziest, difficult things as we experience in this world. And so I ask you, Lord, to help us to glean from this tonight, and that we would come to trust you in the most difficult circumstances. So, Lord, please fill us with your Spirit and speak to us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, everything should have been great, and God is leading them by a pillar of, as it tells us there in verse 21, a pillar of cloud to lead the way by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, and the previous chapter I'm looking at. And then verse 17 of the previous chapter, this is what I wanted to say. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So they weren't ready for battle. They thought they were ready for a battle as they came out in ranks, or they came out with confidence, ready to fight, even puffed up even. And so, but God knew their hearts, and he knew their abilities, and he knew what was next. And so he's going to lead them, you would think, to an easier place. But he doesn't lead them to an easier place than battle. He leads them to an impossible place. And sometimes we're just really confused about God. Look at now, verse 1, chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now, you can check these things on maps. People aren't really exactly sure where this is. There are differing opinions on it. But that's really not even the point of this, trying to figure out exactly where this was. The point is this: they were brought to a place where they were pretty much in a cul-de-sac. They had nowhere to turn around, and they had the sea. As they went, as they were moving forward, they came right to the sea with this area over here, which actually Migdol means towers, and it could very well have been a big wall of like a cliff or something on one side. And the other side, there could have been caves over there. But one thing was sure. They were kind of just there in this little pocket. So God specifically sent them here. Now, you and I know the whole story. I think even if you've never read the Bible, you got an idea of the whole story. God's going to rescue them. God's going to part the Red Sea, and they're going to go through it. Now, but this brings us to the question, you know, would God ever, come on, would God ever lead us to an uncomfortable, painful, or even an impossible place? Would God ever do that to us? Yeah. Certainly. I mean, if you read the scriptures, you see it over and over again. People being brought to difficult places. I'm just thinking right now, think about the poor unfortunate prophets. God called the prophet and say, you're going to go talk to some difficult people and they're going to throw you in dungeons and pits and stuff. Or what about just in life in general? Job was doing great. God brought him to a very difficult, impossible place. Or the not so difficult or impossible, but just those crazy places that don't make sense. Maybe in Acts chapter 8, when things were going really good there in Jerusalem, and God says to Philip, I need you to go out to the road to Gaza, out to the wilderness. Look, go where nobody is. I just want you to go walk out there. You know, what? It just didn't make sense. God sent Paul to Rome, and that was definitely the scenic route. He suffered much on his way to Rome. And of course, we know that in Mark chapter 4, Jesus told the disciples, get in the boat and I'll see you on the other side. Jesus, knowing full well, he was leading them into a storm. Yes, God will lead you into a storm or something worse than a storm. It's true. Now, with the Israelites, it seems that God is setting them up to be ambushed by the Egyptians. And we'll get to that later. But there's certainly a reason why he's setting them up this way. And it's important that you and I understand something about our walk with the Lord. And it's hard for us to grasp this. But we have to understand that God's greatest aim for us in this world is not comfort and personal satisfaction. That's not God's aim for us. Though the opposite of that isn't the aim either. God's aim for us in this world isn't discomfort and no satisfaction. Some people look at it that way too. No, God wants us to just live drag lives and where everything goes wrong. If anything's going right, you probably don't know God. Not the case. Sometimes the Lord will bring us to a nice place. He'll bring us, lead us beside still waters. But sometimes he'll bring us into a storm. There's a purpose in it, one way or the other. Plainly, we are here to seek the Lord, to glorify Jesus, to seek his holiness, to obey him. That's why we're here in this world. And then when God brings you to that impossible place, he will bring you through the impossible place. In fact, he will bring you through it. He will refine you in it. And he will glorify himself in it. The reason God glorifies himself and why we're called to glorify him is that when he gets glorified, more people get saved. Very important that we understand that. It is not to our glory, but it is to the Lord. And when he is the one that for sure pulled this one off, then people will want to come to him. But if our lives are whiny, complaining, you know, this is horrible, I can't believe that God did this, it's probably not God, and we start doing all that stuff, the world doesn't see God at all. God must be glorified, and he will be glorified in wherever he may lead us. He will be glorified in our rotten circumstances. Now, we're going to see that there is a reason that he led them to this particular place. Just read on. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, in the wilderness, and the wilderness has closed them in. Yeah, they didn't even know where the heck they were going, Pharaoh's going to say. And he's going to see that they got all closed up in that area. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So there they went. And now we see that God is not done showing Pharaoh who God is. Remember from Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, when the first time Moses appeared before Pharaoh and said, hey, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, well, who's the Lord? And Moses said, well, I'm going to show you who the Lord is. And Pharaoh learned who the Lord is. But it seems that Pharaoh is not done learning and God is not done showing. They will know. The Egyptians will know that I am God, God says. But you know, it doesn't change them. Because they will know, but they will not repent. How many millions on this planet know the truth about God, but will not be with Him in eternity? So knowing isn't the thing. It's acting upon what we know. And so God says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. The word for harden there is, once again, the word strengthen. In other words, Pharaoh's going to get an idea and God's going to say, all right, go with it. And God will strengthen Pharaoh's heart in that. And so we will see that while it appears like, and the Israelites will accuse God of being ambushed, that the Israelites are being ambushed, what's really happening is that God is ambushing the Egyptians. And I think that you know, we think that God is setting us up sometimes. He doesn't care about us. Everything's falling apart. But God is setting up something to glorify Himself. And every time He's glorified, the enemy's been defeated. And so, you know, and the enemy's thinking He's got you. But then he's the one who's been ambushed. So, let's look at this. Now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now, I just want to just... can I talk to Pharaoh for a second? I guess, so, you're kidding me, right? Why have we done this? Your land is completely destroyed. You have no more livestock. There are dead people lying all over the place. The stench of their own dead is in his nostrils. And he says, why did we let them go? Oh, how soon we forget. And so he has forgotten. Pretty quick. I just think he started to panic. It's like, who's going to build our cities now? Like, our whole land's been destroyed. But if we could have kept our slaves, then maybe... What made him think that God didn't have any more arrows? Is that what he thought? That God had expended all that God had? Well, anyway... So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots. Those would be the good chariots, I guess. And all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He does it again. And he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. And so there they are, as it says in the Old King James, with a high hand. They went out with boldness. You look up the Hebrew there. And yeah, it is a, you know, it's figurative for bold, but But it's even literally with their hands high, with the hand up high, almost like giving each other high fives on the way out. Like, yeah, we win. We win. You know, they're going out. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's getting all of his chariots together and is going to go chase them down and try to bring them back. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. This is, now when it talks about overtook them, they didn't quite overtake them. They were now camped in a place where they could see them, where it was going to be impossible for them to go anywhere else except go forward into them. About 28, 29 years ago, Bridget and I came to Fort Bragg, went camping. I'm sorry, this is just the thing that just came to my mind right now. And we went over up to McCaricher because it's spelled that way, McCaricher. And, you know, we didn't know the Lord in those days, and we didn't, you know, anyway, I just wanted to show her this cool place, Fort Bragg. And so we set up our tent, did the thing, and we thought it'd be really cool if we could get a picture of a raccoon. And so right outside on the little porch of our little baby tent, our little dome tent, we put a bowl of potato chips. And a bowl of water, because we know, you know, I've watched plenty of Discovery Channel. I know that raccoons don't salivate, and that's why they hang out by rivers and stuff. And so I figured I'd help them, you know, especially with the salt of the potato chips. And so, we still had the lantern on, and we were, you know, we had it all set up out there. We're just playing cards in the, you know, and we're about ready to turn the light off, and we hadn't even turned the light off yet, and we heard crunching. And we said, oh my goodness, this is awesome. This is great. Get the camera. We turn over and we look. And no, it wasn't it was a skunk. And a skunk had made its way to the... I'm telling you, the skunk was right here and I'm right here. Okay? This is where it is. Now, we've got our little screen on our tent, so that'll stop things, won't it? And... anyway, so we just thought, wow, okay, just relax, relax, it's okay. And we, you know, and we took some pictures of the skunk while it ate the potato chips. And we thought we were fine, everything's going to be fine, just don't startle the skunk and we're going to be fine. And that's when the raccoon showed up. And yes, they fought. Right there. They were all over each other, biting each other, squealing, and the skunk had his tail straight up in the air, ready to go. And we were trapped. Because in order to get away from the skunk fight, we would have to unzip and go near the skunk. So we were trapped and there was nothing we can do. Isn't that funny that that's what I thought of looking at the... And I'm sorry, but anyway, so we said, okay, okay. We knew we were dead. So we said, there's clean clothes in the car. And when all this is done, we'll just, you know, go get a bath of tomato juice or something. I don't know how to do that. But this, they did, of course, as the story goes, they never did. He never did squirt us. He didn't do nothing. The skunk won the argument. And the raccoon went away, apologizing. And the skunk finished the potato chips and went away, and we did fine. But anyway, but the reason I just thought of that whole useless story was, other than it's just kind of fun, was just that's the children of Israel were not in a place where they could get away except to get right in the lap of the people they were trying to get away from. And I think their situation was a little more dangerous than ours. slightly more. And so that's, by the way, we do have photographs of the whole thing. So if you'd like to see those, I'll show you sometime. Where am I? Where was I? Oh, okay. So they pursued him and they overtook them. There, that's where I am. So Pharaoh has this change of heart, like buyer's remorse, you know, like, oh my goodness, what have I done? So God strengthens that. And it's similar to what happens to you and me when we get saved. You give your life to Jesus and you think that Satan's done with you. But he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know that. But you know, you're set free from the enemy. You used to be owned by him. You were owned by the world. You were owned by Satan. In which, by the way, you don't have to do, you know, you don't have to play with a Ouija board and sacrifice animals in your, you know, in your garage to belong to Satan and listen to Ozzy Osbourne, whatever. It's just you either belong to God or you belong to Satan. There's no middle ground. And so when you and I get saved, the enemy has been rendered useless, rendered powerless, should I say, but then will begin to pursue us, come after us. It happens. I think it'd be Luke chapter 22, right? 31 and 32, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Oh, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And this goes back to that thing. Would God ever lead you into a place where it would be difficult and impossible? Well, here's Jesus telling Peter, hey, Satan has asked for you, which means that he's still chasing after you, Peter. But he's got to go through God to get to you. Just like these Egyptians are going to have to go through God to get to the Israelites. Bad news, you know, Jesus pretty much allowed Satan to sift Peter. Oh, but I prayed for you that once you're sifted, you'll be a good guy. And the fact is, in many of the trials you and I go through, you know, and don't bother yourself too much with this, please. But many of the trials that you and I go through, it's the enemy coming in and trying to destroy us. And God has given him a little slack on his leash in order to do it. It's under the surveillance of God. But then there are other times where you go through trial, you go through difficult things, and it's not Satan at all. And that's why I don't think, you know, I don't really bother myself saying, oh, Satan's after me, you know, just because something uncomfortable happened. You begin to waste your time trying to sort out who's who and all of that. All you do, because the answer is the same, whether that's Satan or whether the Lord has led you into a difficult situation or whether it is just living on earth, right? Because that can be hard enough. The answer is always still the same. Walk with God. That is the only answer. And so, the enemy still chases after, because every believer is the object of Satan's rotten envy. You see, because now you belong to the Lord and Satan does not like it. And with that, he'll try to destroy you. Just like a child would destroy somebody else's belongings. His or her siblings' belongings, because they can't have it. Well, if I can't have it, neither can you. And so that's what Satan is about in the lives of believers. Well, anyway, let's. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. All right. Understand what they're going through here. We love to bag on the Israelites here. But I guarantee you, any one of us would have been leading those complaints. This is scary. This is real. The picture I get is the worse than the skunk picture. The picture I get is that in the old movie, Spartacus, when the Romans are marching on the band of slaves, marching on Spartacus and his people, and that one scene where you look out over the hills and they're just coming over the hills in ranks and with the music, and it just, that scene goes on forever and it's just moving real slow and they're just like creeping over the hills and just in perfect ranks, moving over thousands and thousands of them. It's an awesome scene. And if you were the ones they were coming after, you would lose it. And this is, they're losing it. Of course they're losing it. So they cried out to the Lord. When we're losing it, that's a great thing to do. Cry out to the Lord. It only makes sense. Save us, Lord, from the Egyptians. But then as soon as they're done crying out to the Lord, and you know they get off their knees, they say, amen. And then they turn to Moses and say, oh, because there's no graves in Egypt, is that why you brought us here? You brought us here to kill us? That doesn't really go very well with the crying out to the Lord. So maybe in their cry out to the Lord, it was, Lord, save us from the Egyptians. And also, could you please save us from Moses because he's led us here? You know, look, forgive us for ever following that guy. Now, remember, as they're blaming Moses, as they will do this throughout the next couple of whole books of the Bible, there's the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire right behind them. And they are blaming Moses. Now, for you and me, when we walk with God, we will see difficulty, but I am not so sure why we're surprised when the difficulty comes. Why are we surprised when difficulty comes? I mean, I really have more sympathy for them than I do for us in our complaints of our difficulty. The reason is because even Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Hey, you're going to be persecuted. You are going to see tribulation. You are going to have trials. There is going to be suffering. Philippians chapter 1, for it has been granted for you not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. And then when the suffering comes, we get surprised. I can't believe this is happening to me. I've been doing everything good. I've been a good boy. I go to church all the time. I pray all the time. I don't sin as much. And we're surprised when the difficulty comes. That's why I have more sympathy for them. They didn't know. They really didn't know what to expect. All they knew is that they were going to be released from cruel bondage. And maybe they thought, cruel bondage. You know, if I get released from this, everything's going to be wonderful. Well, difficulty comes, then there we are. We accuse God leading us to a bad place. We accuse somebody else of leading us to a bad place. We accuse people. Maybe sometimes in your difficulty, you accuse yourself. Now, certainly the Israelites had a picture of freedom in their minds that didn't really match the reality that they were now experiencing. So sometimes the expectations in our imaginations, it just They're the things that get in the way of us just walking with the Lord. Because we thought it was going to be different. And sometimes it's just difficult. And so they say in verse 12, you know, Moses, we told you that we didn't want to do this. What? When did you... Okay. In chapter 5, after Moses saw Pharaoh for the first time, Pharaoh made the work harder on the Israelites. Now, the Israelites begged God, get us out of here. Moses shows up, says, hey, God's heard your prayer. He does a couple tricks for them. And he says, we're going to get you out of here. This is going to be good. All right, good. And then Pharaoh gets mad. And then Pharaoh makes their work harder. And they told Moses, why did you come and do this to us? Now, that's really all they said to him. Why did you come do this to us? They didn't say, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. They never said that. So this is kind of a half-truth, half-lie. They're kind of seeing things the way they want to see them. And in verse 11, back up to verse 11, I would like to just go ahead and tell you that I kind of admire them a little bit because they maintained a sense of humor in the midst of this tragedy. That's a funny thing to say. Can you say, oh, so there's not enough graves. What enough graves in Egypt? That's pretty good. It's never a bad idea to maintain a sense of humor when things are painful. However, with this, they were mocking Moses. And mocking somebody is never a good sense of humor. But I will just encourage you all just to go ahead and maintain your sense of humor. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Yes. And we know the battle belongs to the Lord. We like these verses. We say, yes, this is it. Big time. Moses knew that they were stuck, but Moses knew God. And Moses believed God. Stand still. Hold your ground. You and I see these scriptures. I'll give you a couple. Of course, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. You and I get so agitated by our problems, and it's our brains that start to swirl around so much. You know, be still. Stop. Know that I'm God. I've got you covered. You don't need to worry and fret about any of this. Well, yeah, but we've got Egyptians bearing down on us. No, be still. You're going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. Think about just in our walk with the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You and I are called to stand our ground and not turn from that. And the enemy is going to come after you. Hold your ground. Don't move. And see what God does. Watch him save you, as Moses is telling you. You know, Moses, I don't know what Moses was thinking. Maybe Moses was thinking hail was going to come down on the Egyptians. Maybe he was thinking that fire would come down or a hole would open up or what, but he believed that Israel was not going to have to do anything but just watch the show. Watch what God does. And the Lord said to Moses, why you cry out to me? Why you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Okay. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for those of you who don't know what that is, the birds sang about it. A time to be born, a time to die, a time for, you know, all of that stuff. A time for this, time for that, time for this, time for that, time for this. You know what's missing in that chapter? a time to pray and a time to move. Now, certainly I'm not saying the Bible is not sufficient. I'm just telling you that the truth of God's word as a whole speaks this. There's a time to pray and a time to move. And actually, this time was not a time to pray. My favorite of those is in Joshua chapter 9, when there was sin in the camp, and the Israelites lost a battle. Some of the Israelites died in that battle, and they were never expecting anybody to ever die in battle. But you see, somebody had sinned, and God had already warned them, if there's sin in the camp, it's going to be trouble. But Joshua didn't know anybody had sinned. All he could see is that, man, we lost a battle. And so Joshua is on his face before God. Oh, God, please, you said we weren't going to lose. You said this, you said that. And God said to Joshua, get up. Why are you praying to me? There's sin in the camp. And it's something that Joshua should have known already, as he was the shepherd. And he should have been knowing the state of his flocks. Or he should have at least thought, wait a minute, we're never supposed to lose unless there's something wrong going on within us. So he could have figured all that out if you just remember things God had said. Just like you and me, we can figure stuff out, and we don't need to be on our face praying and oh God, what about this? What about that? Well, God's already told you this and that in his word. Well, anyway, this wasn't the time to be standing still. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to move. Now, some people are either, you know, one or the other. They're all one or all the other. Some people are all prayer and no moving. Some people are all moving and no prayer. I think we're supposed to be a little of both. That's just my opinion on these things. But we need to be in touch with the Holy Spirit of God in order to discern what time is what time. But some are just blooming obvious. If you've ever come face to face with a deadly snake in the middle of the Amazon jungle, you know that this is not the time to pray. It's a time to run. You don't, you know, with a snake right there, you don't go, Lord, I'm going to stand still and see your salvation. No, you're going to go, okay, I'll go back away. Now, you feel free to pray while you're backing away. Oh, God, turn him around the other way. But you move. You know that. If somebody's chasing you and trying to kill you, you don't stop and say, Lord, protect me. You run. Now, you can pray while you're running. God tells them, why are you praying? Tell them to move forward. Tell them to walk. Yeah, but there's water in the way. Walk. Go. Yeah, but that... Go. Now, God is going to perform an incredible miracle to save them. But why didn't God just go ahead and give them wings, which I think would be pretty cool, give them all wings and then just like a big flock of birds, a big flock of Jews just flying over the... You know, just flying, you know, all of them going. That would be amazing. And boy, would it look good in the scriptures. It would look good everywhere. It would be awesome. Why didn't God just give them wings to do that? Because he gave them feet. And you will find that so many of the miracles... Anything that God would want to do in you and me have everything to do with our willingness to take a step and another step. God gave us feet. You and I are looking for ways to get out of this, ways to get out of that, or, oh God, I need a miracle. And God may very well be saying to you, I need you just to get up and walk with me today. Yeah, but every... Walk. Get up and walk with me. I can't get over that unless I had wings. I gave you feet. Walking with the Lord every day. And then he does these miracles. Interesting stuff. I got caught up today in the legends of the Jews. And one of the legends speaks of God telling Moses to speak to the sea that it would part. And so Moses goes to the sea and says, part for us so that we can run through. And the sea spoke back to Moses and said, basically, you've got a lot of nerve. I was created on the third day. You were created on the sixth day. So I am way more important than you. You have no business talking to me like this. So Moses goes back to God, says, God, he won't do what I said. And God said, take the rod and strike the water, because when you need to get somebody to move, you got to give them a swift slap. Moses says, God, why don't you just do it? And God says, if I make, and this is, the legends of the Jews is like, it's very entertaining. If I make the waters part, then they will never come back together again. What, who makes this stuff up? And so Moses gets up there and he shows the rod and he says, I swear, I'll spank you. And the water's, okay. Actually, it says that God says, I'll use some of my power to help you out. And so some of God's power and the threat from Moses' rod made the waters part. Which, by the way, it also says that it parted into 12 different paths, one each for each tribe to go through. And the walls of the water came up to be, what was it? I want to get this right. It was 600 miles high? I mean, it was ridiculous. This is, well, what's the point? And miracles happened in there. Whatever you needed, whatever you asked for, you could just grab it right out of the water. Whatever you wanted, just grab it right out of the water. That's it. Yeah, that's all right. That's good. All right. Just kind of fun stuff. Well, back to you and me and the whole feet thing. God gave you and I ways to avoid the enemy's traps in our lives. And unfortunately, it's dreadfully practical and simple. It's not as cosmic as we want it to be. Because the enemy's after you. And you know, all it is, basically, is just run, go. You say, yeah, but I don't have anywhere to run. I can't, where I run anyway. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You might be in a situation to where, somebody just dumped you off in the middle of a Catholic Mass and you got idolatry all over you, You say, I can't, it's everywhere. Just flee. Just go. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Run from them. They'll chase you. I mean, not just the sexually, like sexual sin, But youthful lusts, that is to lust after the things of the world. Flee from these things, because the enemy is going to dangle them in front of you. You know, say, I'll give you the whole world. Just sign right here. You flee. You run. Well, how do I do that? God gave you feet. You turn the other way. Go the other way. It's all so simple. And, you know, and it does. I think it feels like, you know, like, gosh, but I can't. I've tried. No, just take one step. Remember what God is going to tell Joshua about the promised land. He says, everywhere you set your foot, I've given it to you. And so you take a step, one step. A step maybe you had never taken in your life. Go ahead and try. Take that step. And once you do, you go, oh, wow, I did take a step. And then God's got more of your life, more of your heart, more of your mind. And you find out that he had given that to you and that it was all a miracle anyway. Even your step, your walk, it's a miracle. Anyway, let's go on. Verse 17, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And so they're going to follow you, God's saying. But notice God doesn't tell them, I'm going to drown them. He's just saying, and they're going to follow you. This is not good news. If you part the sea, that's awesome. But if they follow, that's not as awesome as it sounded a second ago. And God said, they're going to know, all right. And by the way, they're going to know, they're going to be dead, and they're going to know. They're going to really know. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So God positions himself on the other side between them and protected them. In the protection, obviously the Egyptians could not penetrate this cloud that the Lord manifested himself into, but notices it says it was darkness to them, and it was light to God's people. Remember what I compared his presence in the cloud and the fire as just the word of God itself, because it leads us and it gives us light. And you and I go through this life and we are looking for where to go, and here it is. This is where we learn it. We don't learn it anywhere else. And so we see that comparison again in the fact that the Bible, you know, it's darkness to the world, but it's light to those who believe. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? How that is. How Jesus himself is a light to the world, but those who love darkness hate that light, and they will call it darkness. And that Christians are the evil ones of the world, because they don't run around in the same flood of dissipation as it reads in 1 Peter chapter 4. You look at the Bible, I mean, to one person it's just a book, a bunch of rules and judgment, but to another it is a book of freedom and promises. And the moment you get born again, that's the moment this thing changes. And you've heard my stories, and it's your story too. Before you knew Jesus, maybe you did go to church, and you kind of look at the Bible, whatever, and you try to read it, it made no sense at all. None. And then one day, he said, wait a minute, I get this now. And it wasn't a threat to you. It was food. It was water. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 and 16, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. How the very same thing can either be life or death. Now to the Egyptians, God's presence meant death. But to the Israelites, it meant light and life. And protection for them as he did this miracle. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. As we look at this, there is a chance. And I finally, found somebody who actually said the same thing. It was Alexander McLaren who shares my theory on this. That it wasn't a moment that Cecil B. DeMille gave us where it just went, whoosh! No, but that all night this wind began to blow and it just began to part gradually. All night long. And that sometime before morning, they went through. Just an idea. And you know what? Who cares? Right? Don't get bent. If you say, no, it happened just the way Cecil B. DeMille said. I saw the movie. What did you see? Did you see the movie? But anyway, it seemed to be by natural means. The wind blowing and the sea parting. Some people also, since this, by the way, Red Sea here, actually is defined in the Hebrew as the Reed Sea. And that's where people say, well, this was the Reed Sea. It wasn't the Red Sea. And it was now, the writers of the New Testament believe it was indeed the Red Sea. So I'm going with red on this. But the argument is that God does things, using the natural means, but never anything like really supernatural. So it was just kind of a weird thing, sort of like a weird weathered pattern. And then they start saying that it was the Reed Sea, and the Reed Sea, it's shallow anyway. It's like a foot deep, and then many areas, many parts, if the wind blew, maybe it's now only 8 inches deep, and so they kind of sludged through, and that was fine. And so like a real miracle didn't really happen. Well, if that's how it happened, isn't it a real miracle that an entire Egyptian army drowned in 8 inches of water? So no matter what we think about this, it's a miracle. It's amazing. But it was a portion of the Red Sea, and that you can look and see many people's ideas on exactly where that was, anyway, the waters parted, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and their left, and it was the first aquarium, and it had to be awesome. I would have been a straggler. I would. I'd be walking, just go, and just stop. Whoa. Move. Be incredible. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. So obviously God lifted his presence and let them come. Okay, you guys ready? You can come now. You can go. And they went into the sea. Through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army. Okay, wait, sorry. Now it came to pass. And the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. So he lifted himself up. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, or it says it bound in some translations, it bound the chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. So they started figuring it out. I always picture these God messing with the chariot wheels on them like shopping carts. And why is it you always get the shopping cart that, God's messed with the wheels on it? There it is. You're going into the produce section with God's protecting the cantaloupes, because every time you go that way. And so here they were in these chariots, just unable to control them, unable to do this. And they're coming to grips with the fact that God is fighting for them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, not even one survived. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I want to make mention of something that I was thinking about earlier. I didn't put it in my notes, or I wasn't going to say anything, but I think it's kind of interesting. While God will save us through quite practical means, He will do supernatural things while you and I do the natural, and that is walk, right? We do what we're supposed to do, and God does incredible things. It's that simple. Yet there are some times where God will have us do something that God doesn't really need us to do, and that by the doing of it, it makes no sense. And what I mean is that when Jesus healed, you know, He could just heal with a word, which He did, right? You know, He would just say, you know, "Your servant is healed," and that was it. Or to the demoniac, you know, "Come out of him." That was it. But then other times, he would spit in somebody's eye and put mud in the eye. You go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go do this. Go do that. Why? You don't need to do that. God can just go ahead and do it without this other thing. And that's what I'm seeing with Moses. As Moses, you know, he says, "I want you, Moses, to be the guy that I'm using to make this happen." Now, it's all me, God talking. It's all me. But I want you to just stretch your hand out over it. And it's gonna go. Had Moses not stretched out his hand, it wouldn't have happened. Yeah, but that has nothing. That's nothing. And I think about that in terms of what God calls us to do in prayer, the laying on of hands. We lay hands on one another for that someone may receive the Holy Spirit or someone may receive a healing. God can do it without you or I doing this thing that seems quite useless. But the Lord wants us to be a part of this. The Lord wants us to be obedient to Him on some things that are just like, well, come on, do we really need to do that? Well, no, not on paper we don't. But if God says, laying on of hands in prayer, then we do it. And the Lord does the miracle. So, yeah, there are things that we do. So that are not what I would call necessarily very practical. But God calls us to do them. And so there's, you know, stretch your hand out over the sea. It'll go back. Okay, there it is. Dead Egyptians. And so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. You know, they needed to see that. They needed to see that the Egyptians were done with, you know, with them. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Go back to verse 11. "Because there are no graves, have you taken us to die in the wilderness? Why did you deal with us, come up out of Egypt? We told you we didn't want to do this. Leave us alone." And in a couple days, they're saying, "Man, God's awesome. Moses, you're the guy God called. This is awesome." You know, the Israelites are going to do this the whole 40 next years. Where they're going to say, "I can't believe you brought us here.
You're doing this yourself. You have nothing to do with God. And the next day, Moses, you're awesome. I praise God for His Holy Spirit poured out on His church. Because with the Holy Spirit of God, we know things that they just couldn't know. All they had were their eyes and their own wits. But we have the very Spirit of God living in us to help us understand that when things aren't good to our eyes or our senses, that God is good. And then we keep walking. Because those who seek after signs and wonders, it will never hold you. It never held them. You're going to get over here just to chapter, oh my goodness, just chapter 16. They're going to complain. And then they're going to complain in chapter 17. They're going to complain. No matter what great thing God does some incredible miracle, that's not what's going to hold you. What holds you is the Holy Spirit of God. What holds you is, well, you just walking with God. So don't depend on seeing some next great incredible thing. Just depend on the one great incredible thing that He did 2,000 years ago at the cross. As He suffered and died, bled, and paid for your sins and mine. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. That's what I'm going on. And should the Lord do some great things to bail us out of whatever, that's awesome. I've seen Him do it. He'll do it again. But in the meantime, what are you and I supposed to do? Walk. 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 Use the feet that God gave you, because it's going to be in that mundane, everyday walking that God is going to do the greatest things. And as I have shared before, you know, Peter was the only one of the disciples who walked on water. But he also seemed to be the one disciple who had the most trouble walking on land. Too many people want to walk on water. Too many people want to see the big miracle. And in everyday walking with the Lord, they suffer because of it. Just walk, 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 walk. And watch what God does all around you. Let Him do all that stuff whenever He wants to do it. Just obey. Father, thank You for Your word. I want to thank You for the incredible miracles that You did to preserve Your people. We want to thank You for Your protection, how You do keep the enemy from us. We ask You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. We ask You to convince us of Your love, of Your purpose for us, and that we would just believe You and just walk. So, thank You so much, Lord, for Your goodness and all You do and all You are. I want to pray for those tonight that are suffering, that are really going through it. Lord, me personally, I don't feel like I'm up against any Red Sea or any Egyptians. But I know one day I will feel that way, and I have before, but there are other people that are feeling that right now. And I ask You right now, Lord, to have Your hand on them, and that they would trust You, that they would obey and take a step. Just take the next step. And Lord, may You part the sea for them. We praise You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.